ever been to court, either as a witness or a defendant, maybe, or a... One of the first things to do, especially if it's a, got a jury, and if you got witnesses, the first thing that happens is the prosecution comes up and lays out the case. So let's just use something simple, right? You're driving down the road at 75 miles an hour in a 45. Well, I mean, you know, if it's 55, you get a ticket or something, but at 45 and it's 75, you're probably going to go to court. Maybe reckless driving or something. You go to court. Sir or ma'am, did you know the speed limit? Well, I live there, sir, so yes, I do. Where did you get your license? Yankton County. How many times do you travel down that road? So the prosecutor would stand up there and make the case to the judge. Sir, this, or ma'am, this person lives here. They travel down this road all the time. They know the speed limit. They know the rules. They have a driver license. They've been through the lessons. They've taken the test. Well, now the bad news. It's before the judge. The gospel in chapter 1 is called the good news. It's the righteousness revealed from heaven. That's really, really good news. But the wrath of God is also revealed in heaven, or from heaven. And as Gary was saying, well, let's see, wait a minute now. Is that the good news or the bad news? Well, it's the good news. Because you're going 45 into 75, we got to get you off the road. And the judge says, I'll tell you what, you go to lessons and stuff and we'll lessen your fine, we'll put you on suspension and all that stuff. Okay, that's the good news. We got you off the road. Do it again and find out what happens. Because the wrath of the judge is right in front of your face. And we all play around until we meet the judge, right? Here comes the judge. The bad news, the so-called bad news, is that God, if you've been paying attention, has started a court case. And we're all defendants. We are all defendants. God's righteous decree, the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. All unrighteousness. Every wrong deed is unrighteousness. So I have a question for you. Is anybody left out of this? Is anybody not a defendant in this case? He's bringing the charges. Ever since, here's the prosecution. Judge, ever since the creation of the world, these things have been evident. And God had a plan. And God has shown his invisible attributes and his eternal power and his divine nature to everyone. That's God saying this, okay? This is the Lord. He's bringing the charges. He's the one that brought the charges. And these charges, or these rules, these decrees, have been clearly perceived. Now, does anybody want to argue this? Well, what about that poor person who's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay, this is Paul's gospel, the one that he was given to bring the charges to all mankind. 36 charges. I counted them. I know it's tedious and I went through a little bit, but I'm going to go through them. And you can find You can find yourself in here as I read this. Suppress the truth. Dishonor God. Didn't give thanks. Became futile in thinking. Exchanged the glory of God. Exchanged the truth at any time. Worshiped the creature. The men exchanged the natural use of each other. They committed shameless acts. We committed shameless acts. They did not acknowledge God. We did not acknowledge God. All manner of unrighteousness, filled with evil, covetousness, malicious, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters, insolent. Ever hated anybody? Haughty? Ever been haughty? Boastful? Inventors of evil? Disobedient to parents? Foolish? Faithless? Heartless? Ruthless? Know God's righteous decree, yet you rebel. They know that those who practice them deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. These face judgment. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, dishonoring of their bodies, dishonorable passions, a debased man, the mind, and do things what not ought not to be done. Anybody done anything that should have not been done? That kind of covers it all. Yeah. So the question we have to ask before we go forward is, who did God give up? Who? And the answer is everybody, even you. He gave us up. He gave mankind up to do what ought not to be done. He gave mankind up. So you and I say, well, did you read the news last night about the guy we know next door who got the DUI? Or did you hear about so-and-so doing such-and-such to somebody? Or this relationship that shouldn't be happening over here? Or whatever. Type out a list. And you and I say, did you hear? Did you see? Did you know that so-and-so? We come to chapter 2, and I want you to watch the pronouns, the yous and I's and they's. It's very important here. Therefore, you, plural, in the Greek, you have no excuse, O man, O human, anthropos. That includes all of mankind. So when we read chapter 2, we say, well, he's not talking about me because I'm in Jesus. And you're now in Jesus. But wait a minute. Remember, when you're reading the gospel, God is making a court case. And he doesn't say, well, now that she or he is over here, we're going to leave them out. No. Who is the defendant? It's you, old man. Every one of you. Who judges? And all of a sudden, do I defend myself or just hear out the case? For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, you. Do you suppose, O man, everybody, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Again, let's be careful to not set ourselves out there and say, okay, I'm in Jesus and I'm okay. Let's hear the case. Don't go there yet. Because Paul hasn't. Because when we hear that we are absolute sinners in the hands of a very angry God, we can understand the glory to come and the penalty that was paid once we understand it. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? You? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience and knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's still raining. We've got green grass. We've got corn coming in. I've got a pantry full of food. Everything's fine. I've got gas in my tank. I'm in America, by the way. Oh, wow. I mean, we got it made. Well, we had it made, but that's another story. But God has been so kind. Lord, you're not going to wipe me out. You're not going to do anything. You know, that's one of the judgments coming. You think you're not going to do anything. God will do neither good nor bad. Oh, yes, he will. Zechariah, he sends the horses through the whole earth, and they come back, and it's his horsemen, his messengers, and they come back, and the whole earth is at peace. And I've mentioned this here before. Was God happy with that or mad? He was angry. He was mad. Is mad. Why are they at peace when they are unrighteous people? Just reminding ourselves of, again, great comfort. The law is written on our hearts. Okay, take me to court. Verse 3:10. None is righteous, no, not one. And that includes you and me. We are unrighteous. C.S. Lewis. Some people say it's morbid to be always thinking of our own faults. That would be all very well if most of us could stop thinking of our own without soon beginning to think of those other people. For unfortunately, we enjoy thinking about other people's faults, and in proper sense of the word, morbid. That is the most morbid pleasure in the world. So, when we judge one another on morality, when you're reading the paper and you see that somebody has that DUI, or you've heard the adultery case, or you've heard any of those things, somebody lies to you, immediately you call them out on it. You're a liar. Did you judge that person? It's automatic. And you're supposed to. This is not about don't judging people, okay? Not judging people. This does not say don't judge people. Get that in a second. But when you do judge people, in knowing God's law, you judge yourself. Stop lying. Oh, I've lied before. Stop cussing. Oh, I've cussed. Stop using the Lord's name in vain. I've done that before. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. If I get more specific, then I start calling myself out. I don't want to do that in public. It scares me. I know I'm a sinner. So when you condemn somebody else, when you even judge somebody else, you have determined already that you know the law. You know God's righteous decree. It's automatic. Again, this is not a prohibition about judging. This simply states we all do it. And it proves that we know what is right and therefore are guilty of not carrying out every righteous decree. Every one. 1 Corinthians 5:11. This is just a sidebar. We're in court, right? 1 Corinthians 5:11. I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. You know that's in the Bible, right? But now, wait a minute. He gave us a determination here that we're not supposed to do that. And yet, how do I know when somebody's done that unless I judge that person? right? This guy is a swindler and claims to be a brother. I'm not supposed to eat with them. That's a judgment. But when you do that, you've already looked in the mirror. Verse 15, he says, what business of mine is it to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. How do you do that? You call him wicked and you expel him. But you got to judge him first. And when you judge him, you're looking in the mirror. We understand the point. Again, all this is saying, by having the ability to judge right and wrong, you know right and wrong. You don't become a judge without knowing the laws, the rules. You don't become a referee. You don't become a parent. You know right and wrong. And yet we sin. That makes us guilty of sin, including hypocrisy. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Okay, now we know what's coming. Judge, what are you going to rule? Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by practice and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now we say, well, that's me, right? But remember, that's not you. That's not you until God makes you that. The point is, again, this is everybody. He's going to render to everybody according to what he has done. Ouch. That hurts. But for those who self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and the Greek. Again, not leaving anybody out. There's only two categories for God, Jew and Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So you and I say, okay, we're good to go. Okay, God knows me. And we're okay. But you have to remember that we're guilty under God's law. So we're all aware. J. Vernon McGee says there's no silk or rags. There's no free or enslaved. There's no rich or poor. There's no degree of anybody here. We are all in trouble. Everyone. Verse 16 hits the nails on the head. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. That's verse 12. Nobody's left out. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law in themselves, even though they do not have the law of Moses. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my good news, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Good news. Bad news. It's bad news for those who don't know God. It's all good news. Chuck Smith says this, now Paul in the first two chapters has successfully made us all guilty. The Gentile world in its degraded state, a reprobate mind, guilty before God because not only are they doing these unspeakable things, but they are taking pleasure in them, but also the Jew who judges the Gentile. We will get to the Jew next week. We will focus on the Jew next week. C.S. Lewis again. The greatest barrier I have met is the almost total absence of the minds of my audience of any sense of sin. The early Christian preachers could assume in their hearers, whether Jews or pagans, a sense of guilt. That was common among the pagans. It's shown by the fact that the smart people, and I'll just put use that word, and the mystery religions both claimed, though in different ways, to desensitize it, the sin. Thus, the Christian message was in those days unmistakably the good news. It promised healing to those who knew they were sick. We have to convince our hearers of the unwelcome diagnosis before we can expect them to welcome the news of the remedy. So sometimes it's really healthy for even you, plural, who have stepped back and said, okay, yes, I am in Christ. I have believed in him and have taken him as my Savior. However, it's really going to be a good thing for me to stand back and remember, wow, what am I saved from? What did God decree against me? What did he save me from? What would have happened if not? And that should drive some fear into your heart. He goes from reprobates in chapter 1 to those pretending to be moral in chapter 2, which makes them reprobates as well. I preached to the kids last Wednesday, at Missouri Valley. And at the end, one of the little girls, about that tall, was sitting up front, and people were kind of getting annoyed with her because she kept raising her hand, asking some questions. But then at one point, she raised her hand again. The teacher's looking over, and I called on her again. And she says, "God doesn't change." He includes everybody. Moral people are an illusion. Relatively, maybe. Ask Job or Joseph or Daniel. But moral people are an illusion. There is no such thing. The ancient man approached God, or even the gods, as the accused person approaches the judge. For the modern man, the roles are quite reversed. He is the judge. We are the judge. God is in the dock. He's under trial. He is quite a kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war and poverty and disease, he is ready to listen to him. I'm ready to listen to God if he can tell me why he permits all this stuff. The trial may even end in God's acquittal, but the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. We can reason it all we want. We should never be putting ourselves on the judgment seat. Except, again, as God prefers. John MacArthur says, there are six elements that come together to show how God judges. He judges men on the basis of their knowledge, on the basis of truth, on the basis of their guilt, on the basis of their deeds. He judges them with impartiality, and he judges their motives. What God has done here is to make this case very clear. He's made it very simple. He has put you and me on the same level as the rest of the planet. He has made the rich and the poor on the same level. He has laid all the cards on the table. He hasn't given anybody any extra chips. No excuses. No exceptions. No one is higher and no one is lower. No one gets a head start. No one gets a hand up. Now we can hold court. See, that's just the preliminary. That's the prosecutor standing up saying, okay, jury, now you heard the case. I mean, you heard the opening remarks. And all of a sudden, we're almost saying, well, let's just stop the case right now because everybody's guilty. The people who have been around a while, I know you've heard these questions and we've even asked these questions ourselves. What about those pygmies in Africa? What about those Aborigines in Australia? What about the natives in America before we came and who ran from us and tried to wipe us out so we wouldn't take over their land? What about them, unrighteous people? I would ask, or I would add, what about those royals in Buckingham Palace? What about the leadership at the Kremlin? Or the Congress at the White House, or the White House of the United States? All them, the pygmy and aborigine standing next to the Anglo-Saxons, if you will. There's no gap in depravity. There's no daylight between the two. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From Zimbabwe to South Dakota. One thing, when people bring that context up, when they ask those questions, when they say to you, listen, are you going to tell me that a good God is going to judge somebody who's never heard the name of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to say, yes, that's what the Bible says. And then you're going to say, or they're going to say, well, what happens to that person? And you're going to say, I only know one thing. None come to the Father but by me, by Jesus Christ, under the name of Jesus Christ. Then they're going to argue, well, they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And then what are you going to say? This is where I always go. Romans 2. God is a righteous judge. Let's talk about you. See, if you believe in morality, if you believe in the law, you believe in good and evil, and you're concerned about that person, let's leave it in the hands of a very righteous judge. Right? And then there's no worries. Because what they want you to do is make you the judge of that person and commit that person to hell. And what Paul says, I just read, he judges those outside the church. You say, God will judge them? I'm not sure. Point to an individual on a picture with Aborigines and tell me what happens to that person. I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. Because God's going to judge them. But then what you do is you say, can we talk about you? You being moral, okay? You've heard the word of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about you. And that's, see, people don't want to talk about themselves. They want to go somewhere else. Everyone is dead in trespasses and sins. All have come short of the glory of God. Now we can start the bidding. Now we can start the court case. Now we can start talking about the ransom, the payment, the penalty, the life of Jesus Christ. That's astounding. Isn't that astounding to you? By the way, your lawyer is your ransom. Your prosecutor is your ransom. Your judge, he paid the ransom. You've got it made. Throw yourself at the mercy of the court. Go to him and say, Lord, I want to change my plea. I'm guilty. There's no need to go further. I quit. I throw myself at the mercy of the court. Then the Lord says, okay, now let's talk about the good news. He's set apart, Paul says in 1:1, for the good news of God, which the promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. In verse 7, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're just started into chapter 2 and we want to run to the altar. We want to run to Jesus Christ. We want to run there very fast because we're all guilty. We've all already been judged. But here's the wonderful good news, that the judgment fell on his Son. It fell on the Son of David. It fell on Christ, your King. Finally, I'll leave you with this. Isn't it interesting? He just didn't stop there. He mentions this in chapter 1. That the power comes through the Spirit in the gospel. We say, okay, now I'm guilty and I want to waddle, or is that the word, waddle? I want to just kind of sit in my sorrow and just go hide in the dark. I just want to hide because I'm absolutely, totally guilty. But then he says, no, I have a work for you. So I'm going to place my Spirit in you. He's going to bring a gift or some gifts, depending on who you are and what he wants to do. And so when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men, and you have a gift. And now you take God's decree. As we've talked about before, we're not the judge, but we're referees. We go out with this, the word, and we say, here it is. Again, going back to this idea that he wants to spread his righteousness to the ends of the earth. Even Yankton, South Dakota. You say, why am I in the church? Why was I called? What am I doing here? You were decreed. Your sin is over. It's gone. It's gone from the east, from the west. He doesn't remember it. He chooses not to. It's over. So now what? Don't go sit in the dark. You have work to do. We have, and I'll just say this. The final thing here is this. To walk righteously, because that's what he wants. He wants his righteousness to go to the ends of the earth. So no matter how hard it works or how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is to make the right choice, to do the right thing with your kids, your grandkids, your cousins, your uncles, your moms and dads, do the right thing. That's what he wants. And you know that when you do that, wow, I'm carrying out his decree. He is glad with me. We read some very wonderful scriptures this morning. That there will be glad people. The gladness of people in the New Jerusalem. You know what that it says after that? That these people will make God glad. We're going to make him glad. When you get up out of here and go, and you carry out righteous decrees, you make God glad. Don't ever, no matter how you feel, no matter what comes up, because he's going to keep testing you and trying you, no matter what comes up, you are making him glad. And his righteousness is going throughout all the earth because of you. Let's stand and sing this last verse. So based on that, okay, Lord, you've got a plan and a work for us. We can sing this song, right? Lead on, O King eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er your face appears. Your cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lean on, O God of might. Lord, we worship you and thank you so much. We're very grateful for your mercy. Help us to show others what you have shown us. First, that we are complete and absolutely lost without you, and sinners to the core. And yet, you have decreed that you want your righteousness to go to the ends of the planet, and you've chosen to do that through the Jews and the church, which you have made one. We love you for it. We praise you for it. Give us courage to do it, no matter who or what is in our way. We praise you for it in Jesus' name.